Well, today, again, we are, in this country, we are focused our attention on Independence Day. When this nation of ours decided not to be dependent on the British Empire no longer. I know I spoke about this in the sermonette, but I want to expound on this a little bit more and focus a little bit more on our situation as Christians living in this world. We declared our independence from this world when we accepted Jesus Christ. We buried the old self in the baptism of waters, and we're given the seed of eternal life through the laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. Now we are to live a new life. We are to let Christ live in us through the Spirit. We are to become Christ-like, having His mind in us. We declared our independence, but we also acknowledge our dependence on God and Christ. So today I want to focus on the decision that we made, how we were able to do so, to free ourselves from sin and from this world, and also our dependence upon God. The title of this message is Independent Dependence. Independent Dependence. Independence, the quest for freedom, is a theme found throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Just three chapters into the story of God's creation, humanity decided to give up its freedom by choosing to rebel against God. From that time forward, the perfect freedom God created in the Garden of Eden was gone. And the long-term effects were both physical and spiritual. From the beginning of God creating the heavenly angels and the universe, He has always given intelligent beings the faculty of choice. Free will. Free will. This includes the angels, Adam and Eve, the children of Israel, and all people down through history. Free will, which is the free and independent choice. It's a voluntary decision. The archangel, who became known as Satan, exercised his free will and decided to disobey his creator. And then he influenced a third of the angels to also do the same. But it was their own free will choice that they made as well. Now the archangels Michael and Gabriel, they chose to obey God. And many of the other angels and beings that are in God's heavenly realm, they used their free will to choose to obey and worship God. Satan also influenced Adam and Eve through his lies and deception to exercise their free will choice as they too chose to disobey God, to disobey their creator. Adam and Eve were given a choice by God, symbolized by the two trees. One led to life, the other led to death. One led to life everlasting, the other led to mortal life, separation from God, death. We know them as the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan lied to Eve by saying that she surely would not die. And he deceived Eve into believing that the fruit would give her the knowledge of God. Give her some secret knowledge. Now, according to the United Church of God commentary edited by Tom Robinson, it says affirmed in verse 22 of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve did indeed come to be like God in the sense of knowing good and evil. But just what does this mean? To answer, we might ask, in what way does God know good and evil? One very important way is that he determines it. That is, he decides what constitutes good and what constitutes evil. And that is what Adam and Eve now did. They determined for themselves good and evil. They decided that. In verse 6, Eve saw that the forbidden fruit, the forbidden tree, it was good for food. That wasn't according to God's standard, however. But according to their own new standard, it was good, according to their new standard that they decided. In reality, she made that determination in her mind about Satan's influence. And mankind has followed suit ever since. For there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is a way of death. It's Proverbs 14, verse 12, and it's also Proverbs 16, verse 25. This is the bitter result of relying on ourselves to determine what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, rather than trusting in what God reveals on the matter. Now, as the Apostle Paul later explained, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. Adam freely chose to join his wife in transgression, perhaps because to avoid the pain of being separated from his wife. They both made their free will choice, which led mankind into sin. The Old Testament of the Bible records how God's people lost their physical freedom time and time again as various empires overtook them, like the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and eventually Rome. The loss of physical freedom was often tied to spiritual disobedience, like worshiping false gods. But time and time again, the one true God forgave his people and rescued them. When God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he was foreshadowing the arrival of a Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came to free humanity from sin, the spiritual slavery that leads to death. God has always worked with his people by explaining the choices that are before them, when allowing them to exercise their own free will choice for themselves. God does not want blind robots just following him and obeying him. He wants us to truly decide for ourselves to love him and to obey him out of our own free will. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, starting verse 12 through 14, it says, Israel was asked, And now, Israel, what does the Eternal, your God, require of you? But to fear the Eternal, your God, to walk in his all his ways and to love him, to serve the Eternal, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Eternal and his statutes, which I command you today for your own good. That's what he wants. Now this next thing is this is from an article written by Catherine Rowland. She was the librarian there at the home office and also for Ambassador Bible College. She wrote, God's ways were never intended to be burdensome or repressive. Instead, God gave Israel and gives us today his ways as guidelines to be a good and abundant life. No life is free from trouble, but following God's way brings blessings. But he will not make us follow his ways. Instead, he gives us choices, just as he gave choices to Israel. He gave Israel many choices. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15 and 16, he says, "See, I have set before you life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Eternal your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Now, a few verses later, he adds, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." That's verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. Jesus Christ taught the same thing. Individuals are free to choose. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with several examples that call for defining action on our part. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 28, you can read that later today, maybe. But he presents us with two mutually exclusive paths. One that's broad and easy, and the other one is narrow and difficult. We must find the right path that leads to life, that leads to salvation. Discern between the two kinds of teachers that are out there, the true ones and the false ones. His true servants must hear his words, and we must build our house, our temple, on the foundation of the rock, on the teachings of Christ, on the commandments of God. We are faced with this decision, and we exercise our free will and chose to follow Christ and to obey God's laws. We must continue to recommit ourselves to that decision that we made. We made that decision. We need to stick to it. Today, many people are living in spiritual slavery without even realizing it. They chase false gods of money, success, personal comfort, and romantic love, only to realize that they still have emptiness and they can't fill it with any of those things. They're all substitutes for true love. Jesus came many years ago to set us free from sin. We were all slaves to sin, stuck in bondage, wanting our freedom. We desired independence. in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, was given to Jesus. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And all the eyes, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus proclaimed good news. The best news ever. That faith in Jesus sets us free from death. The death that we deserve for sinning against God. It frees us from the punishment that will be inflicted upon us at the end of our lives for all the evil things that we have thought or done. While we who are followers of Christ still battle with sin, we are no longer slaves to it. Through the power of Christ and of God, Christians can be set free from the bondage of greed, vanity, pride, pornography, addiction, abusive behavior, gluttony, selfishness, and any other sin under the sun. Here's what Jesus said about the freedom that he offers in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting verse 31. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Verse 34 and 36. "Thus truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is so important, I decided to read it twice. Once in the sermonette. God created human beings, not robots. We don't have to accept the freedom that he offers us through Jesus Christ. He gives each person the free will to accept or reject his salvation. Again, the choice is simple: life or death. Life eternally or death, the second death. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Now, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We have a free will to choose our freedom from the slavery of sin and to declare our independence. Now that we are from the world and sin, we celebrate our Independence Day here. We are free from the world. We are free from sin. But are we truly independent? Are we truly independent? Do we realize how fragile our existence is? How constantly we are dependent upon God's care? Most people don't sit around and think about it. If God allowed even a few degrees change in the average temperature of the Earth's surface, the perfectly balanced ecological system that is necessary for our existence would be devastated. Minor changes in the Earth's atmosphere would permit destructive radiation to render us sterile, rapidly extinguishing all human life. Unless the delicate balance of nitrogen, oxygen, carbon monoxide, ozone, and other essential gases and elements are constantly sustained in the atmosphere, life as we know it would not exist on this planet. Every day we depend on this and much more. The whole world, all mankind, depend on this and much more. All these things, they're not under our control. We can't control all that. We can't even stop a virus from spreading throughout the world very rapidly. God reveals that He actively rules and controls everything, all of it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all breath in all things. In spite of God's greatness, power, and majesty, He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. It's Acts chapter 17, verses 27 and in 28. For we are also His offspring. We are also His offspring. God created us very special from all others. We were created in the likeness of God. We have the potential to be in the family of God. There are many scriptures where God tells us that He will take care of us and He will protect us. I'm going to go through a few of these really quick. You can just jot them down and look them up later. But I will read them. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13, in the New International Version. For I am the Eternal, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, again the New International Version. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. In their hearts, humans place their course, but the Eternal establishes their steps. I appreciate the hymn there, 68. And this one we never do a whole lot, but it talks about trusting in God. I like that. Psalm 73 and verse 26, again the NIV. I lift my eyes to the mountains, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Eternal, the Maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Eternal is my shepherd, I shall not want. We all know that one. Psalm 94 in verse 18. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Eternal, supported me. Psalm 68, verse 19, again the NIV. Praise be to the eternal, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Daily bears our burdens. All mankind is dependent on God unknowingly. However, when we made our free will choice to follow Christ and to obey God, we became even more dependent upon God, knowingly. When the American colonies declared their independence from Britain, they came to depend upon their newly formed state and federal government. Likewise, when we declared our independence from Satan, sin, and this world, we became dependent on God. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to Christ. Now, I know the word slave has very strong feelings about it, that word, in these times. But it wasn't so back then when it was mentioned. I mean, many times in the New Testament, the Greek word doulos is translated to servant or bondservant, but it actually means slave. It actually means slave. To translate it into servant or bondservant is to desensitize it. In a sense, we really are all slaves or servants, and if we all serve or we work for someone else. We also serve by our choices, whether it be life or death. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Matthew chapter 6, 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, in John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible, the word mammon is a Syriac word, and it signifies money, wealth, riches, substance, and everything that comes under the name of worldly goods. These are things that men idolize, and many times it serves as their god. Matthew chapter 6, continuing on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, I want to read. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubic to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In this passage, Jesus gives his disciples and us reason for trusting in God rather than worrying. How many times a day do you find yourself worrying about something? You know, currently we're worried about this virus. We're worried about the virus. We're worried about how it's going to affect the Feast of Tabernacles this year. We got a lot of concerns, a lot of worries. Jesus tells us not to worry because God knows our concerns. He knows this. We must have trust and faith that God is in total control and that all things work together for the good. Paul said that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But Jesus also tells us what we should be focusing on. Jesus tells us what we should be focusing on. Continuing on in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We must focus on the kingdom now. It looks like it's coming soon. When you look at the news, God tells us that he's got us. I got you. He's there to take care of us. He loves us. He knows our difficulties. He knows our troubles. And he will deliver us. He will deliver us. Psalm 34 and verse 19. Psalm 34 and verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Eternal delivers him from all. We must place our trust in eternal God, our Father. We cannot trust the worldly men, the politicians of this world that think they know the answers. They don't even know the answers. If there was one answer, then they would all have the same answer. But there's a lot of conflicting ideas out there. In Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, thus says the Eternal, cursed is the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Eternal. Is that us? I hope not. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness and the salt land which is not inhabited. I hope that verse 7, that this is us. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Eternal and whose hope is the Eternal. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This is referring to us. This is the way we need to be. Jeremiah draws a very sharp contrast between those who depend on human strength and those who depend on the living God. He makes it very clear that we cannot look to both as a supreme basis of trust. We will either put our hope in promises and the power of people. Or we were looked at the promises of God. The promises of God. When God becomes the ultimate source of our confidence, we are never let down. We are never let down. God promised the establishment of this nation, as well as the former British Empire, when he expanded on his promises to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 and 11, and also 17 and 18, God made specific covenant with Abram, later Abraham, and told him that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land for 400 years. This occurred, as God said, when Jacob went to Egypt to be with his son Joseph. God told Abram that they would return to the land of Canaan, and they did. They did. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, God expanded his promise beyond the land of Canaan. Many leaders, many nations. God's promise is sure. The author of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, reflected on this event when he wrote about this incident where God promised Abraham. Paul wrote, "Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself." Speaking of God, nobody else you can swear by. He swore by himself. God swore by himself. He swore, this is Hebrews 6, verse 13, he swore to Abraham in his own name that he would do these things, and he did. He did. He keeps his promise. The surety of God's promise is God himself. He must swear by his own integrity, using his divine nature as an everlasting guarantee. Such trust is difficult for us. It requires humility. It requires commitment. It would demand a constant vigilance. We would need to regularly review, and we do. We do, and we renew our commitment. We review our commitment, we renew our commitment. But we also must train ourselves to trust in the only one who is worthy of our dependence. We Christians have a great privilege in being able to address God in prayer. A great privilege. I mean, the creator of all. Just look at the universe. Look at everything that is out there. And we're able to walk to the front door and talk to the creator of everything. This great God. Do we realize who we're talking to sometimes? How magnificent it is. And you open, the door is open. Not only is this a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." All Christians are responsible to pray to God for themselves. We must pray to God our Father in heaven. We are not dependent upon a human intermediary to stand between us and God. Jesus died for us to be able to directly come before the throne of God. That veil that separated mankind from the Holy of Holies representing God's throne, was torn apart when Jesus died. Torn apart. We have access to God 24/7. However, the burden is that we must take responsibility for our own practice of prayer. We must take time to pray and to develop a habit of prayer. This way we can discuss our worries with God and draw closer to Him. We need to show our dependence upon Him. God wants us to depend on Him for deliverance. He wants us to depend on Him. In our dependence upon God, we can still be independent when standing against opposition. As Christians, we will face opposition to our faith. Peter told those to whom he was writing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We must be able to stand against opposition. We may not be experiencing a whole lot of opposition and persecution now, but that may change rapidly as we watch our once great nation here begin to crumble and fall apart. But don't worry, God has made provisions which help us to be able to stand. Help us able to stand. He has given us the example of Christ, the one who endured the cross, despising the shame. We are told to consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12 verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 12 verses 2 and 3. Not only do we have the perfect example of Christ to whom we can look, we also have the promises that God will be with us. God will be with us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Everything we need to stand in the face of opposition has been given to us by God, has been provided to us by God. The blessing of independence here is that we are never helpless during these times of opposition. We can stand. We can stand. Notice this example of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May I not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. God stood with him and strengthened him. Christ stood with him and strengthened him. Even if everyone deserts us and refuses to stand up for the truth with us, like Paul, we still have God on our side. And we can continue to stand. This is not always easy. It takes preparation, courage, and a willingness to actually face the opposition. But God has made us capable of facing opposition, even if He is the only one who stands with us. As I was prepared this in a while, I was really amazed by one of the things here in the e-news that kind of caught my attention, an article by Mark Welch. I encourage you to read the whole thing, but it says freedom to choose. You know, and he says it's good to be free, it's wonderful to be in liberty. My life has been one of freedom and liberty. And he goes on to say that we are truly free moral agents, given to choose our conduct freely. I thank God that He has made human beings as free moral agents. That is real freedom. That is real freedom. God has promised blessings for obedience, for yielding to His restrictions and obeying His instructions as we recognize His authority in our lives. He has also promised us cursings if we choose to disobey Him and not yield to His instructions and authority in our lives and over our conduct and choices. You know, I mentioned in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And I just thought it was interesting. I encourage you to read the whole article, the whole thing. It's very short, but it's a theme that kind of played into what I'm speaking about today, about this free will choice that we have as freedom. Brethren, we have achieved our independence from this evil world with the help of our great eternal God. And now we depend on Him to see us through, to guide us. To guide us and to help us to be more like His Son, to be more like Jesus Christ. We are able to do the things we do because God is with us. And He supports us. He loves us. We could do nothing without Him. John 15. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We need Jesus Christ. We need God in our lives. That's what gives us true freedom. As we celebrate this day of freedom and independence in the United States of America today, we realize our true freedom, our true independence. Our Creator is concerned that we fulfill our great purpose in life, to obtain everlasting life in the kingdom of God. But we must willingly accept His salvation and practice His way of life. He wants us to choose rightly. But the choice is still ours. The choice is still ours. Let us continue to exercise our free will to serve God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.